The following audio is from Overland Park Community Church. More information about OPCC can be found online at overlandpark.cc.
Welcome to OPCC. Welcome to those of you joining online. We're glad you joined us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 18. I do feel like it would be prudent for us to pause and pray for the Chiefs, but we're not going to. They seem like they're stuck, man. They can't get going. It's a little frustrating. I think it's Abby's fault. She's always hating on them. She says, I'm not watching them. They just keep throwing the game away. I'm not watching them. They're going to lose in the fourth. I said, stop talking like that. You know, Bob, like Bob's about to leave the church because of that. I just shared that story about you. Anyway, they seem stuck. I'd like to see them get going. Sure is a lot more fun when they're winning and moving forward. And just thinking about that, it's not uncommon for people in the kingdom to get stuck and just not moving, not experiencing any movement with the Lord. And this is dangerous because the kingdom is all about movement. I believe that really having the right kind of healthy momentum in a church, you know, you can have unhealthy momentum in a church that's just growing numerically, the number of people and even the resources that are available. But if you don't have healthy momentum that can only come from transformation, you end up with a really big group and a lot of baby Christians, not a lot of powerful things happening within the fellowship. And so we certainly want to guard against getting stuck, because the kingdom and momentum in the kingdom is all about transformation. And for us to be transformed, not just one time when we can look back historically and go, man, this is when I came to know the Lord, and that's my transformation story. Your transformation story in the kingdom should never stop. We're continually being transformed into the image of Christ. And that's what the kingdom movement looks like. And we see that in Abraham's life, as he's the first person we see in the Bible who God takes through his word and sort of lays out his life. And we see in an extended narrative in the written word what faith looks like. And God establishes the covenant of faith with him in a much more detailed way, with a promise that is further explained than what he did with Adam and Eve. And so he sort of is explaining more how faith is going to work, and it's all about this movement. And so in Genesis 18, we see God showing up and visiting this family one more time. He's visited them multiple times. He starts the visits, and he's doing all the talking. Here a couple of weeks ago, we saw he showed up in one of the appearances, and Abe spoke to him. And today, Abe really begins to speak in a more emphatic way than we've seen him speak before. But when he visits this family, what I find interesting is one of them is stuck, and one of them is getting movement. And so Abraham is getting an incredible amount of movement in his life, and Sarah, his wife, is just stuck. And she's stuck in a place of unbelief, and the Lord's he kind of gets on her a little bit about that. Thankfully, there's a lot of grace and mercy in this chapter, and he continues to use her in spite of her being stuck in this moment. But my encouragement to you as we unpack Genesis chapter 18 is not to get stuck, and if you are stuck, to get into a place of movement. You may be stuck in a relationship that's unhealthy for you. You may be stuck in a career that's unhealthy for you. You may be stuck just in a lifestyle that's unhealthy for you. And you need to like not be afraid of moving beyond that and allowing the Lord to establish some real movement in your life. And we'll see, as we unpack this in Genesis 18, we'll see some realities of being stuck and some realities of getting movement in your life. And the hope is that as you launch into 2024, man, you're a person who's focused on that kind of kingdom movement that I believe really builds a life. But we know up to this point, God has promised this couple that they will have a child. It is going to be a child of promise. They're very old, and they haven't had this kid yet. And Sarah's not pregnant, and she's getting on up in the years. And it says Genesis 18:1, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. And he said, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf, and he gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. And so we see Abraham, man, he's moving, man. He's thinking on his feet. He's in the game in this moment, rather than throwing his helmet on the sideline, right? Like, he's in it. And he says, these three visitors, they begin speaking to him. And this is God and two angels. This is more specifically what we would refer to as a Christophany. That's where Christ takes on the appearance of man in the Old Testament. And he interacts with man. And so is prior to him taking on flesh and becoming incarnated in flesh, he's kind of taking on like an angelic being, but he is just interacting with Abraham in this moment, and there are two angels that are with him as well. And they ask him a question after he serves them, and he's standing there like a waiter. Where's your wife Sarah, they ask him. They're in the tent, he said. And one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, well, I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. He kind of stops right there and gets up. The men begin to leave. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, it sounds like God is going down and he's finding out some more information. He's not. Like, he already knows. I mean, we know that because Sarah laughed to herself and God heard her laugh and she didn't even laugh out loud, and he kind of points it out. So God is omniscient. He knows everything. We'll say, why does it speak this way? Because it's showing that before judgment comes, God's going to make an appearance. Just like before judgment falls on the planet again, Jesus will appear. And before the judgment falls on the earth and that great white throne judgment takes place, Christ will come to the planet again, just like he did coming the first time. The difference will be the second time he comes, he doesn't come as a suffering servant. He comes as a conquering warrior. And so he's going down in order for it to be a just situation. And so then the men turned away and went toward Sodom. So the other two, the angels, you say, well, how do you know this is a Christophany, as you said? It's because of the original language, the word that is used when Abraham refers to this third person, this third visitor. He's using the word that describes this is God. Like it is God appearing to him in the form of a man. And it says that Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Like Lord, what if there are some people down there that are righteous people? And the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just one more time. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left him, and Abraham returned home. And so Abraham has this long conversation with the Lord about this judgment that is going to fall on this wicked city. And it's interesting that as we look at it, what we see, I first want to draw your attention to verses 9 through 15. And I'll comment a little bit on that interaction with Abraham and God and what's going on there as it looks like he's negotiating with God. And that's not what's happening. And I'll explain that in a moment. But in verses 9 through 15, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the futility of hiding from God. Like Sarah laughed, it says, to herself. Like she hears the promise from God himself. She knows that he's come several times, but she laughs to herself. And on the inside, she's chuckling in a place of unbelief. And she thought she was hiding, but it's obvious that she was not hiding from God. And I think that's important for us because I think a lot of times we trick ourselves and we think that we're hiding things. And in reality, we're hiding them mostly from ourselves, and God sees them as plain as day. And we enter into this place of almost as if we're laughing at God with the things that we're hiding. You say, well, what could she have done differently? She could have just easily said, when he said, why did Sarah laugh? She could have said, because this is hard for me to believe. I'm old. I'm 90. You're saying I'm going to have a baby, Lord. I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around that. And I think the Lord would say, I know it's going to be amazing. But she didn't. She said, I didn't laugh. She does the same thing that we see the first human beings, that they go into hiding. And this is always, the flesh is always leading us to this place when we get into, when we're stuck in a rut, when we're not getting movement in the kingdom. The first thing that we're going to do is start hiding things from God, which is futile. Like it can't be done. Like you can't hide anything from God. He knows the heart of every single human being. And so what she wasn't doing, as we continue to extend out this metaphor of the highway of holiness that we learned about in Isaiah, we're traveling on this highway of holiness, and just because we get on the shoulder doesn't mean we don't know the Lord anymore, but it does mean we're having problems and we're not getting movement like we're supposed to. And what kept her from really continuing to get movement and getting, and she gets stuck on the side of the highway with her flashers on, is that she failed to travel in the HOV lane. Do you know what that is? They're building one here on 69, you know? That's what all the mess is about. They're going to charge you guys that pay for it to be in the fast lane. And I'm just going to wait for all of y'all to pay for it, and I'm going to drive in the regular lanes because they're going to get faster, and that one's going to get slower. But anyway, that's not what this sermon's about. It's a high-occupancy vehicle. They have a lot of these in Texas. And so you have to have a certain number of people in your vehicle to be able to use that lane. That's not the same as this, what I'm talking about here on the highway of holiness. The vehicle that can travel at the faster speed and use that lane is a person who's willing to be honest, open, and vulnerable with God. Be honest about everything that's going on in your life. Be honest about your struggles. Be honest about your sin. Be open with God about your sin and be vulnerable in those moments and lay them out before God. And a person who really gets a lot of movement in their life is a person who understands that they can do that with another believer as well. And when you do that with another believer and you do that with God, because when you do it with another believer, you're really doing it with God because that other believer is the body of Christ. It's just a physical representation of Christ on the planet as that person's listening to you and you're trying to help each other get movement. Then you start to get a lot of momentum in your life when you're willing to take that step and be honest, open, and vulnerable with other people. And so that's what got her in a mess in the first place is she was not doing those things and she was stuck. And we see that there are some realities from that. So I'm gonna give you three realities from being stuck. I'm gonna give you three realities of from getting kingdom movement in your life, the results of each and a big idea, and then we'll all go home and eat and be happy. Amen? Here's the first one. When you're stuck, you see your circumstances as impossible. Doesn't matter what they are. That's what she saw. She's like, this is not possible. And that's what she was looking at. And so a person who's stuck will begin to think, I can't beat this addiction. I can't overcome this temptation. My spouse will never change. This marriage is doomed to failure. Let's call it quits. You start thinking that way. You start thinking things like, I can't connect. Maybe you're in the church and maybe you've come for the first time and you're like, just somebody invited you and you wanted to come check it out. And maybe the Lord starts to get a hold of you about some things in this sermon as I'm preaching and teaching. It's very common for people to say, yeah, I tried church. That's just not for me. I couldn't connect with those people. It says, it's hard for me. Or those people, you know, they're really judgmental up there. That's like you're seeing an impossible situation instead of believing that God can help you connect with those folks, to help you plug into the body of Christ. You begin to see things and your circumstances as impossible. I don't know if I'm in this unhealthy relationship, I don't know how I could make it without this person. And maybe you are stuck there this morning. And so what happens is you begin to develop a false sense of reality because you're stuck in unbelief. You don't believe. That's what was wrong with her. She's there behind the tent. She heard everything her husband heard. Her husband's filled with enthusiasm. She is in there like going, this is crazy. This is never going to happen. There's no way out. Here's the second reality. Your behavior is dictated by your fear instead of your faith. So the things that you start doing and your actions that you engage in are no longer rooted in what you believe in your faith. You're no longer walking by faith. You're starting to walk by sight because you're afraid. And so your behavior is dictated by your fear instead of your faith. When God called her on being stuck, it says she was afraid. She was not humble. And so her fear, instead of her faith, instead of in humility, if she had been functioning in humility, she would have just said why she laughed. This seems impossible. And it is kind of funny, don't you think, Lord? And the Lord would have been in a conversation with her and said, yes, it's funny. As a matter of fact, I want you to name the kid Laughter. That's where God is at in this whole thing. And so the enemy will start to tell us that God is like this vengeful, like he wants to oppress us. He wants to keep us from enjoying life. And so that's what causes us to get in this place of hiding and get into this place of being stuck. And we don't, instead of seeing God as one who wants to share in our life experience, the enemy dubs us into believing a lie, and we start walking in this place of fear, and then we're hiding things from God, and it creates an incredible amount of anxiety, and it gives birth to the third reality, which is you lie to yourself and God. And you may not even realize you're lying to God, but you are lying to yourself. And you're cheating yourself out of life. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That sounds like a good thing. Yes, people say, hey, would you like to have an abundant life? No. Well, I just want the mediocre one, right? You want to have an abundant experience between now, your birthday and your death day, and have the greatest experience that you could have. Yes, I'll sign me up for that. I don't want mediocrity. Jesus says, I've come to give you that. He says, the thief, though, he's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, look at how many people will not yield to what Jesus said that he would give them and believe that because they're afraid that they're going to lose their life. And so they won't yield to the Lord. They might as well be Sarah behind the tent laughing at yourself and laughing at what Jesus said because you're trying to find your life instead of losing your life. Jesus said, you'll never find your life until you lose your life. What does that mean? It means that I'm willing to give all. Like I don't care what the consequences are because I believe what Jesus said and that he will make a way for me and he will give me a greater experience on this side of eternity and he certainly will be there with me on the other side of time, that I can know that I won't face judgment. He's come to the planet to make a way for me. He's returning to the planet. And so again, we see even in this story, a picture of the judgment that was going to fall on all mankind. And so we have to come to this place where we're no longer operating out of fear, but we're letting our faith drive our decisions. What we have been taught from the word, what we hear from the word, what we read from the word. And the more we get into the word, and the more centered we are on the word, the more movement we will have in the kingdom, and the more effective change and transformation will be experienced in our lives, and also help us to share with others so that they experience it as well. And then you start getting movement in the world. That's why right now, like one of the things people keep saying about this church, which is ridiculous. This is ridiculous that people say this. I love this church because you guys preach the word. That's asinine. Like what else is a church for other than to teach you the word of God? But people are saying that it's a more of an uncommon thing. Why is that the case? Because the more you teach people the word of God, the more transformation will happen. Not the more good deeds, but the more transformation that'll happen in the life of the believer, and the more that will begin to impact the culture. So there is a direct assault from the gates of hell on the word of God, and there always has been. Now, it will not prevail, but right now it seems like it's doing a pretty good job in America because everybody thinks they're a believer, and if they are, there's a lot of people stuck on the highway of holiness. There's not enough movement, right? So we don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be the kind of people that are getting movement from the Lord. We're not just playing church. We've entered into a battleground, and we're seeing where God is using us to accomplish things within the kingdom, and you don't want to lie to yourself. She says, I didn't laugh. He says, you did. And as long as you're closed off, dishonest, and prideful, you'll stay stuck. It's when you're humble and you're open and you're vulnerable, that's when you start to get movement. And so even like right now, if you start to key in on some things, as I'm preaching and teaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit, man, he may be, you needed to come today. And you're looking at your wife, say, did you email this guy before we came? Like people ask me, say, why did you tell Jimmy what we were struggling with? No, man, that's the Holy Spirit through the power of preaching and teaching, just using the foolishness of preaching to convict you of things to keep you from being stuck because you're supposed to be moving in the kingdom. Like the word of God is convicting. And what is it worth if it's not? is not a beautiful book of, oh, man, it's a real... Man, the Word of God will just get you right across the face. You're like, golly, I am not treating my wife good. And the first thing you think is, I don't want her to see this, right? And then you start thinking, well, no, the Lord is trying to show me how to love her the way he loves me. And then start talking to the Lord about that. And I'm not hiding from him anymore. The Word of God, it lays bare. The book of Hebrews says it lays bare everything. That phrase that it uses there in Hebrews is tracheizo or something like that. And it's a wrestling term. And it's like, man, the Word of God will put you in the headlock and make you tap out until you submit to it, or you'll quit reading it and say, I don't want to be engaged in that anymore. But the more you pour into it, the more you work it into your life, the more transformation you're going to see. That's what's happening with Abraham, and it eventually happens with Sarah. I mean, the Bible honors her, man, and says that she is a woman of old that is to be held in high esteem, that all of the women in the kingdom are to look to her as an example. But it's encouraging to know that she got stuck and the Lord got her moving again. But the thing we want to do is look at these realities and go, man, I don't want to live that way. That's crazy. Now, here are the realities of the kingdom when we look at Abraham. Three realities real quickly. You're expecting God to show up. Like God, you know when the last time Abraham got a visit from God? God told him, and he was in his 90s, and he told him, hey, and this is what I want you to obey. I want you to circumcise yourself and all the men in your household. Then he gone. That's a hard thing to ask a man to do, right? And then he just leaves. But what is it? We saw that, and we left off in chapter 17 that Abraham did it. And what is he doing? He's expecting God to show up because he's walked out the obedience, the word that God has given him, he's been faithful to, and now he's just expecting God to show up. And so when God shows up, man, he jumps up from the entrance of his tent and he runs out and he bows down to him. And he has this great expectation of what God is going to share with him again, as God has been so faithful to do in the past. He isn't stuck in the impossible. He has great expectations of what God will do in the midst of what feels impossible in the flesh. Okay, there's too many believers are calling it quits right when they were about to see the miracle, man. And they're like, man, like the world can't look at us and keep seeing that everything falls apart in our lives and find Jesus in that. Like the world ought to look to us and go, hey, there's a man, there's a brother, or there's a bro or a sister right there that they're getting it in life. Why would they say that about us? Because Jesus said that I will give you life and it will be abundant. If your friends are looking at your life and they're not seeing abundance, you are a disservice to them and they are in danger of being Sodom and Gomorrah because you are not reflecting righteousness in their lives. And so the relationship is doomed to fail anyway if you're not going to step up, because if you are chosen of the Lord, he's going to get you out of there before judgment falls. You're just wasting time and wasting life in this moment trying to find your life instead of trusting that he will give it to you. You might say, well, if I terminate some of these relationships, I don't have any other friends. Exactly. You don't have the friends God wants to give you because you're so self-absorbed in the ones Satan has given you. I hope you're enjoying yourself, because there's nothing but pain on that road. Now, am I saying we're not to have any relationship with unbelievers? Absolutely not. How could we ever accomplish the mission of the gospel? What I am saying is that we need to make sure we have healthy relationships, or we're going to tip the scale. And instead of us influencing unbelievers, unbelievers begin to influence us. Because you're never able to accomplish. That's what the church is for, man. The church is to make you strong and healthy in the kingdom. And so when you're in this place where Abraham is, you're like expecting God to show up. You would expect God to show up and provide the friends you need. You would expect God to show up and help you in your marriage right now that is about to fail. You would expect God to show up and help you in this job to where you feel like you're having to compromise your faith. You would expect God to give you another place to provide provide for your family. You expect it. You're sitting at your tent waiting for God to show up. You're not looking at everything and going, it's impossible. It's as good as it's going to get. I guess this is what Jesus meant by abundance. That's not what it means. A second thing, your life is marked by humble urgency when God arrives. He jumps up, he hurries to greet him, and he bows down, which is a picture of humility. He's running out to God, and he's saying, I don't deserve you to show up, but I was expecting you. Nah, I feel that way all the time. I get before the Lord, and I say, Lord, man, would you anoint me for the delivery of your word today? There's nothing in my life, Lord, that deserves you to use me like that. But I can see where you've used a donkey in the Old Testament, so surely this one more time you could use me. I don't deserve it, Lord. I don't deserve it, but I'm expecting it. And he shows up. He is faithful. I don't deserve, Lord, for you to help me in these moments, but I'm expecting you to, because that's what you said, and I believe it, and I'm not going to walk in a place of unbelief like Sarah is stuck in the tent. I'm getting outside the tent to greet you, to bow myself low. I've been expecting you to show up the whole time. It's a completely different way to live, with expectation that God is going to arrive because he said he would, and he will individually in your life. And then finally, the third reality is we live to refresh the Lord. Man, he runs out. He says, here's some water. Let you guys wash your feet. If you will just oblige me, I'd like to cook a meal for you. Okay, go ahead and do it. Runs in, tells Sarah to get some cinnamon rolls cooking. Man, he goes out and gets a calf, says, let's get some barbecue going. He gets some curds, and he comes back, and he stands there like a table waiter, man, under the shade tree while they eat. He's living to refresh the Lord. That's all he cares about in this moment. He is consumed by it. And that's when the abundant life starts to happen for you. As long as you've got one foot in the kingdom and one foot outside of the kingdom, you're never going to learn how to live in a way in which you are refreshing to the Lord. That's the whole purpose of our lives as believers. He has chosen us. He's chosen us and made us one of his own. And so now we live to refresh him. We don't live to try to get into heaven. I mean, if he chose you, you're going to heaven. You're on the highway of holiness. You're just driving down the road because you want to refresh him. And so when I preach, man, I'm like, does it matter how many people like that I preach to? Like if it's a church of 200, 400, or 1,000, you know who I preach to every Sunday? Jesus. I could care less what any of you think. What I care is what he thinks. I care that when he hears the word, he is encouraged and refreshed that I'm teaching what he asked me to teach. And I'm listening. And he has my ear. And I'm walking by faith and walking by sight. And that I'm telling the truth, man. And if it means that the church never grows, as long as Jesus is there, I'm going to live the abundant life. Now, I'm not trying to create my own abundance. I'm trying to live on his. And so these are the realities of kingdom movement. And that's available to all of us. It's available to you. And there are results from both of these. The realities of being stuck and getting movement, they always bring about results. And the result of being stuck is a sickening feeling of hopelessness. Just nothing. Nothing of the kingdom. It's like desperation. It's depression. It's like, what's wrong with me? I just don't even know if I have the desire to live anymore. The longer that you stay stuck, the more that feeling becomes a part of your life. And that's why you begin to develop the need to inebriate yourself with some kind of chemical. That's why there's so much chemical dependency in our culture right now, is people don't know how to live for God, to be a refreshment to God. So they're having to seek other sources to manufacture something that makes this life tolerable instead of going, man, if I get any more life, I think I might blow up right now. Like, that's the way we ought to be living, just filled with the Spirit of God, filled with his joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, walking through moments that are terrifying for most of the world and just going, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's not just for funerals, that's for living. The guy who wrote that was alive. He didn't write it for a friend who just died. David was writing about how his life was abundant because how God was helping him in the midst of the struggles that he faced in life. And so the result of being stuck is you feel like You're hopeless. There's nothing. And the result of kingdom movement, I love this, is you're living like a friend of God. Like, God is my best friend. I talk to Jesus more than I talk to anybody. I talk to Jesus more than I talk to my wife. I talk to Jesus more than I talk to my kids. I talk to Jesus all the time. Why? He's my best friend. He knows everything about me. I don't even have to tell him anything about me for him to know something about me. Usually it's him that tells me something about me that I need to start talking to him about. And so I'm living open, honest, and vulnerable with my best friend. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to reject me. Some of you guys might get tired of my preaching and move on to another church. Not Jesus. That's why I like him more than I do you. No, just kidding. Not really. But anyway... is that's a wonderful thing to feel like, man, the Lord loves me that much. Like he loves me and I'm friends with God. He said, well, I can see where you're saying Abraham is a friend of God, but this is a big leap because, man, like we're reading in the Old Testament, the covenant is being established. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it talks about Abraham, and James says that Abe was a friend of God. Why? Because of chapter 18. The way he lived his life in chapter 18. That's what made him friends with God. God chose him. And what do we see about this? In verses 16 and 17, as a friend of God, God shares the secrets of the kingdom with his friend. God is getting up to walk away. And he stops and he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham didn't even ask him what he was about to do. He just says, shall I hide this from him? And he starts to reveal to him that judgment is about to fall on this city where his nephew was living. And God shares the secrets so they can be shared. In verses 18 and 19, if you read the whole thing, it says that Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And so this is right after he says, shall I hide this from Abraham? No, I won't hide it from Abraham. I'm going to share the secrets with him so that he can share the secrets with other people. That's the principle to take away from here. The secrets of the kingdom are shared with God's chosen people so that they could be shared with other people. The promise, the reason God chose Abraham is so that he could be a blessing, so that not he would just bless him. There's too many believers that are living for God because they want God to bless them instead of understanding that God wants to bless them so they'll bless others. Like, we got to get in the mindset as I am a blessing to other people. That is why God chose me, is so that I could share the secret things of the kingdom with the people around me in my life. And then we see that Abe develops a ministry of intercessory prayer. He is not talking God out of doing anything. God already knows there aren't 10 righteous people there. What God is doing is in this prayer moment, the most we've seen Abraham talk to God at this point, because he is developing in his faith. And now he's having a conversation with God, trying to wrap his mind around this. And God is showing him not that he is vengeful, but he's showing him how merciful he is. If there were just 10 people down there, I wouldn't destroy it. But it calls for destruction because it is so unjust what is happening. And I can't retain who I am and all of my integrity if justice doesn't fall and judgment doesn't fall on this city at this moment in this time. And so he's showing Abraham how merciful he is. And this is the only way to live, as a friend with God. When we look at this, there are a couple of things I would point out. One is found in Luke chapter 8. Verse 6, because it's easy for us to look at a story like this and go, yeah, this is for Abraham, though. This is not really for us. The disciples in Luke chapter 8, verse 9, after he had taught a parable about soil and seed and sowing, his disciples ask him, what's this parable meant? What is it? What is meant? What does this mean? And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that through seeing they may not see, through hearing they may not understand. Then he explains the meaning of the parable. The important thing to notice, he says, the secrets of the kingdom I give to you because I've chosen you. And so what does that tell me? It tells me that I am going to understand the secrets of the kingdom more than an unbeliever is not going to get them. And so as a chosen person of God, the secrets of the kingdom are revealed to me. Why are they revealed to me? So that I could do the same thing that Abraham is supposed to do. I'm to share them with the rest of the world. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Who does that? We all do that. Why? Because we're friends with Jesus. Well, what do you mean you're friend with Jesus? I thought Jesus was Lord and Savior. Well, look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 15. Jesus, this is a famous passage about abiding in Christ. And he says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business." He says, "Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and what? Bear fruit." What is the fruit? It's fruit that will last. What is lasting fruit? It's only people. That's the only fruit God cares about. So it is us taking the secret things of the kingdom because we are friends with Jesus and sharing them with our friends. And that's where we start to live an abundant life that is filled with adventure. But you know what the devil has us believing? You can't share the gospel. You're too afraid. You can't share this life with your friends. That's a lie. You're lying to yourself. That's not what God has said. He said all things are possible. He said that he will give you the words and put them in you. The Holy Spirit will come on you and give you the words when you are brought before governors and leaders of us. He will use you. You don't have to worry about it. He said, "Well, do I have to get all studied up?" No, you need to walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus like he's your best friend. And it may be your earthly best friend that is keeping you from being best friends with Jesus. And that's why you're stuck. You want to get movement, you got to look at your life and go, why am I stuck in this moment? Because Jesus clearly has said that if he has chosen me, that I am to be his friend, his best friend. And this is the only way to live, as friends of God. So the big idea, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything in your life that you're telling the Lord, this is too hard for you? In that moment, when you're looking at that and you're treating that thing that way, you're laughing at yourself and you're laughing at God. It's no way to live, man. The Lord is never going to set you free from it. You're never going to experience transformation. You've got to look at that and go, there's nothing too hard from the Lord. I'm going to be open. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be vulnerable with the Lord. I'm just going to put it out there and say, Lord, I'm also struggling here. I'm scared to death, but I'm not going to hide it from you anymore. Here's what I hear you calling me to. I'm going to step into it. Maybe for some of you, it's just belief for the first time. You've never stepped into believing that Jesus is God. And you're just struggling right now because I'm up here talking about three guys showing up and one of them is Christ in the Old Testament. And you're going, nah, he's just laughing at God. The book's been around forever. There's been so many different things in humanity try to attack and destroy it, but yet it's still here. And it's just filled with just miraculous prophecies that God fulfills. And we look at Abraham's story here in Genesis chapter 18, and what do we see? The gospel. The gospel in the Old Testament. It's everything that Jesus taught. He's just showing it to Abraham, and then it's just going to play out, and all of the nations of the earth will be blessed when the seed that comes from this miracle child, that comes from Sarah's child that she will have when she shouldn't be able to have a child, Isaac, the seed will come, and eventually he will destroy and crush the head of the serpent, and all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be best friends with Jesus. He's the greatest friend you could ever have, man. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so what I would encourage you as you move into 2024 is look at your friends, man. Who's your best friend? Who are you treating like your best friend? We're launching a fast on January 2nd, a 40-day fast. And I would invite you into that and say, what are you going to fast from? What is the Lord calling you to fast from? What is a fast? It's denying your physical pleasure of some sort for a period of time in order to connect with God in prayer. And so it's a reminder, like you fast for food for 24 hours. Every time you get hungry, you're just like, Lord, I'm doing this because I believe what you said. I'm not trying to earn anything. I'm trying to just get movement in my life. And I believe this is a way that the world has me catering to myself so much that spiritually I'm going to deny my flesh and I'm going to feed my spirit. And I'm not going to eat anything for 24 hours. All kinds of things. Some of you young people, put down the Xbox for a week. Right? You might walk on water if you did that, right? Your parents probably would. But it's denying yourself something. Not to try to earn something, but try to connect with Jesus as your best friend, man. They asked him, why didn't your disciples fast? He said, they don't fast because I'm here with them, man. They can see me. He said, but the time will come when I won't be walking with them, and then they'll fast and pray. And so we're going to do this for 40 days. Encourage you to sign up for one of the times, and there's information in the bulletin on how you could do that. And then on Super Bowl Sunday, we're going to have another big event where we break the fast and eat together and have service off-site, and it's going to be awesome. We believe the Lord is using prayer to establish us as a church that is getting kingdom movement. And so in 2024, don't stay stuck. Let's move forward. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how encouraging it is. We thank you for how convicting it is. We thank you, Lord, that you're no respecter of persons, that we are all equal in your eyes, and that you would love to walk intimately with all of us. That's what this thing is all about. And I pray, Lord, for those who are here today that may be stuck, that they get some movement. And Lord, for those who are not stuck and who are moving, that they would be encouraged and they would just move even faster. They would learn even more secrets of the kingdom to share with others. Lord, that they would be open and honest and vulnerable with you and with other people around them to help get more transformation happening, not only in their lives, but in the lives of those people whom they love. We love you today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this church. If you're here this morning, even as to stay in a spirit of prayer, there are people to pray with you. If you need to come and pray, use the stage as an altar or ask someone to pray with you. There'll be people here at the front to pray with you. And I'd invite you to come at this time. Listen to the Lord. Don't laugh at him.
Thank you for listening to audio from Overland Park Community Church in Overland Park, Kansas. For more information, visit us online at overlandpark.cc.